Talk Radio's redheaded stepchild. Solace Radio. We go where no talk radio has gone before.
So I would like to focus on your Haftorah today, which is not the regular Haftorah, the Haftorah for Shabbat Hagadol, which is what comes before Pesach, and that is found in the only Italian prophet we have in the Bible, Malachi, Jewish-Italian. I would like to talk about Malachi and just in terms of the whole chapter. Now, some of you who are reading a traditional, shall we say, Christian translation, the last chapter of Malachi is broken up into two chapters. Instead of going from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 24, it goes Malachi 3, 1 through 18, and then chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So don't get confused. It's the same thing, same words. Everything's the same except the chapter breakdown, and that's all man-made anyway, whether it's Jewish or Christian. Doesn't matter. So Malachi was one of the last prophets, chronologically speaking, before Yeshua's birth, one of the last prophets in the line of Israel's prophets. He came about somewhere close to 400 years before the first century, the century when Yeshua was born. And Malachi actually was called to bring some tough messages, some very difficult messages. And the book of Malachi and the prophet Malachi, as many prophets were called, was a prophet that declared the word of the Lord, shining light on the sin of the people of Israel at that time. And in Malachi's case, he particularly shined a light on the priesthood and the tribe of Levi. So let me say that in chapter 3 of Malachi, he says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Adonai Tzvaot, the Lord of hosts." So I chose the title from the first verse, which actually doesn't appear in the Haftorah, but it's in the context of what we're doing today, so I wanted to use it. He will suddenly come. The Lord will suddenly come. So in the meantime, Malachi says Hashem is listening. He's watching and waiting. And then all of a sudden, he will appear. If we're astute, if we're studying the scriptures, if we're attuned to the times in which we live, if we know the prophetic word, we won't be caught by surprise. But those who are not attuned to the scriptures, are not attuned to the events that are pointing to the soon return or the soon coming of the Lord, will be very surprised. He's listening. He's waiting right now. He's listening. But he will suddenly appear. All of a sudden, he will appear. And this is Shabbat Hagadol, as I mentioned, from Malachi chapter 3. Technically, it starts in verse 4, Malachi 3, 4 to the end. I'm going to share the first few verses also. And today, Matthew Glassman, you have become a bar mitzvah. Now let's see if you can stay awake during this message. So as I read, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant of whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Adonai Tzvaot, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming?" For many of us, when we think about the Lord's coming, we think, this is going to be the most wonderful time in history. So we're almost taken aback a little bit by verse 2 that says, who can endure the day of his coming. So something else is happening here besides great delight. And who can stand when he appears? Anytime anyone has seen the Lord or seen an appearance of the Lord in Scripture, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, Brit Chadashah, it doesn't matter, the entire Bible. Anyone who has seen the appearance of the Lord in Scripture could not stand. They actually fell down on their face. And most of them, many of them, thought, I'm as good as dead because I've seen the Lord. His presence is so holy and powerful. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a soap maker's lye. Not lye in terms of speech, lie in terms of chemical. That's the thing that is so powerful and strong, it can burn away your skin if you're not careful. In other words, when the Lord appears on that day, he's going to appear with great purging and purifying power. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and like silver, so that they may present to the Lord Adonai offerings in righteousness. So why does Malachi say this? He says it because they've been offering impure sacrifices. They've been offering seconds. They've been offering lame animals. They've been offering things that were not the first fruits, the best of what we have to offer to the Lord. And it angered God, and God said, I'm the one who gave you life. I'm the one who gave you everything you have. What is it too much to ask that you offer me the best of your first fruits? Then the offering of Yehuda and Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem, will be pleasing to the Lord after he refines the people, as in the days of old and as in former years. You know, Matthew, you're young. You're starting out on life, starting out on manhood. I'm getting up there in years. But sometimes I think back, and sometimes I have these moments of nostalgia. I think back, wow, wasn't that great? And then when I talk about it with Marlene, she reminds me how terrible some of those things were. Sometimes we have a way of thinking, using our memories to beautify something that wasn't so beautiful in the past. But God says, once he brings his purifying presence, he will make the people pure and bring offerings as in days of old, as days gone by, when it was pure before the Lord and it was pleasing to God. When we were just a small tribe, when we were 12 tribes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, when we conquered the land of Israel under the leadership of Joshua, we were pleasing to the Lord as a people. But when we get to the book of Judges, we see there that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and it angered God and was very displeasing. That generation suffered because of it. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien or the stranger, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God is going to be a witness against those very people who we think are getting away with everything. In fact, isn't it strange sometimes, you may not be old enough to know this, Matthew, but those of us who are older, isn't it strange sometimes that we end up envying people who seem to be making it, even though we know what they're doing is not right, and they're getting away with it? And we don't like it, but sometimes our heart is, I don't know, stirred or even drawn in envy. But it's not the end of the game yet. When the Lord comes, He will purify everyone, everything, and He will stand as a witness against those people. I know I started off on kind of a heavy note, so let's lighten it up a little bit. This is some typical Jewish humor. And even though your mom is Chinese, Matthew, I think she is a Yiddish mama. My mother taught me medicine. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. My mother taught me humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. When you mow the lawn barefoot. My mother taught me restraint. Taught me how to hold back. Don't eat so fast. If you don't chew, you don't digest, and the doctor will have to remove your stomach. My mother taught me the unknown, the mysteries of life, the unknown. I gave you $10 last week. Where did it go? My mother taught me religion. See, while your dad was hard at work, your mother taught you religion. There it is. If you don't learn Hebrew and Chinese, if you won't become a bar mitzvah, and if you don't become a bar mitzvah, I'll die of embarrassment. Moms, aren't they wonderful? Well, don't be surprised when the Lord comes, Matthew. You prayed over the children. You hope that they will learn today in junior congregation. You hope they will be able to study and learn. And that's my prayer for you too. I hope you will continue to study and learn. Learn the things of God. Learn the ways that He would have you walk. In Malachi 3, 1 through 5, which I just read, says, first a messenger would come, and then suddenly the Lord, suddenly Adonai would come. Well, so here's a clue. For those of you who now have your ears peaked, well, how are we supposed to know when the Lord comes? Well, Malachi, according to Malachi, the prophet, he says, I'm going to send a messenger first. I'm going to send someone. And in Judaism, we believe that someone is Elijah, the prophet. In fact, every Passover, every Pesach, at every Seder that we conduct, and when we observe Pesach, towards the end of our Seder, we open the door to see if it's Elijah, because maybe next year in Jerusalem, maybe the Lord will come. But first, the messenger has to come, Elijah. So that's why I'm so impressed with Yeshua's words when He said, if you can accept it, Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Immerser, came in the spirit of Elijah. As the messenger, what did John come preaching? John, and look, today John is not always a Jewish name, but it can be. But his name was Yochanan, which was a very Jewish name. Yochanan, John came preaching as a Jewish prophet. He said, make straight the way of the Lord. Repent. Turn your lives around. Make straight the way of the Lord. He's not calling for bulldozers on the earth to move to dirt movers. He's calling for spiritual bulldozing of your heart. Saying, repent, turn around, make your way straight. Make straight the way of the Lord so that He can come immediately to your heart. And Yeshua said, if you can accept it, Yochanan, John, came as this messenger spoken of by Malachi. You can check out the scriptures I listed for you, Matthew 3, Matthew 11. I love this. How is this going to happen? Yeshua said when he came that Yochanan was the, if you can accept him, he came in the spirit of Elijah. By the way, if he didn't come in the spirit of Elijah, but he was Elijah, that means you believe in the resurrection because Elijah's dead. So you should believe in the resurrection. But he did come in the spirit of Elijah. He wasn't claiming Yochanan was Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah to make the proclamation. Yeshua said in Matthew 24 when he's answering his followers' questions of, you know, when's the end of the world going to happen? When are you coming back? All that sort of thing. And he said, and he listed a whole bunch of things. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation, etc., etc. People's love will grow cold for one another. Does it sound like anybody's newspaper today? Then he said something very curious. He said, the Son of Man, don't look for him on TV. Well, he sort of said that. He said, don't look for him in a closet. Don't look for him in the wilderness. The Son of Man, Yeshua himself, will come as lightning from the east to the west. I know that fascinated some of you. You want to see it again? Lightning from the east to the west. In other words, everyone will see him. But just as surprising as lightning may be, it's not completely surprising when you're in the midst of a storm. And so the weatherman takes it upon himself, you know, to be a prophet. Prophet of weather. But he's got all this wisdom. He says, well, in the midst of this storm, take cover. Just almost as good as the Bible. Take cover. Yeshua will come like a bolt of lightning. Suddenly. Don't be surprised. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in this case, verse 4, the day should not take you by surprise. Why does Rav Shaul say that? Why does Paul say that? The day shouldn't take you by surprise. He says, we're children of the day, not children of the night. We see. We're children of the light. We can see. We see the things that are going on. We read them. We read them on the internet and the daily newspapers and magazines, but particularly we read them ahead of time in the scriptures. So if you want to read the newspaper headlines or internet headlines before they come out tomorrow, read the scriptures. The day shouldn't take any of you by surprise. Now we hearken back to Pesach. Here's Malachi who's thinking about Passover. He hearkens back, and here we are, the people of Israel, in the midst of Egypt. Moses comes on the scene as God's deliverer, his messenger. And he goes to Pharaoh, the one who's in charge, and says, the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, says to you, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. I don't know your God, and I'm not letting your people go. Then Moses says, there will be consequences to your decision. So what ensued after that was to shake Egypt to the dust and destroy its world-renowned power and wealth. Even to this day. So when you're living through all these plagues, and then the final plague, which is the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, true judgment over the people, and God says through his messenger, take the blood of the lamb and put it on your doorposts and on your lintel, so that when judgment comes, it will pass over you. The Israelites were not taken by surprise. When judgment came, when the Lord's presence came in judgment, those who were behind the blood were saved and delivered, unaffected by the judgment. God didn't come to bring wrath upon Israel, but he did come to bring judgment and fury upon Egypt, upon the world. And those who were hidden behind the blood of the Lamb were saved and delivered. The day shouldn't take us by surprise, the sudden appearing of the Lord. And here's some Jewish tradition. If you think I'm just making all this up from the New Testament, some extra biblical writings, some Jewish traditional writings. Rabbi Yirmiah commanded, "When I die, clothe me in a white shroud, dress me in my socks, put shoes on my feet, and the staff in my hand. Lay me on the side of the road so that when the Messiah comes, I shall be ready." God says in this passage, yes, I have rebuked you. Yes, you've done some terrible things. But if you return to me, I will return to you. Or one could say, if you will turn to me, I will turn to you, says the Lord. Let's continue reading. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Principally, I just wanted to tell you that Hashem is immutable, so he will not destroy Israel or any of his children. But we'll get to that but in a moment. Verse 6, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Did Israel sin? Yes. Were they displeasing to God? Yeah. Did God rebuke them? Yes. For what purpose? To help them change and turn back to him. And then he states something that all of us need to get deep into our kishkas or into our heart, whatever you rely on more. "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." The Lord doesn't change. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, with their descendants. He made a covenant. And when God gives his word, he keeps it. It's not like us. You know, we break contracts. I didn't have that little piece of information, so, you know, the contract is null and void. No, God knows everything. When he makes a contract, he knows it all already. In fact, he told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy through Moses, he says, "You're going to rebel against me, but I've chosen you." Because the Lord is immutable, that means he doesn't change. That's why he won't destroy Israel or any of his children. But, wow, is there a but in there? In order to receive the blessings of God, we need to be faithful to him. He won't destroy us. He'll remember us. But if we want his blessings, we need to turn to him so that he will turn back to us. He says, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, "How shall we return to you? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, in tenths and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe, the tenth of your income, into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now." I can't remember of another time when the Lord says, "Test me." Maybe in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But test me, he says. "Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes or lose its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says Adonai Tzvaot, the Lord of hosts. This is not a message about tithing, by the way. But if that's what you're hearing, the Lord is probably speaking to you. You're laughing, I'm not. My wife taught me how to tithe years ago when I was a young believer, because Jews don't tithe. I mean, maybe Israel tithed back then, but Jews don't tithe today. I've had a number of rabbis in the Dallas area say, how were you able to build such a beautiful building? And, you know, how do you sustain yourselves as a congregation? I said, we tithe to the Lord. He said, what's that? I'm not kidding you. Today, synagogues have membership dues. We buy seats at the high holidays. Sometimes we bid on a Torah reading, and synagogues raise money that way, if we can come up and make an aliyah. But tithing? But it's not just about money, because money pulls on the heartstrings. Yeshua put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. He said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also. Excuse me for embarrassing you, but Tom Lane is here today visiting. And he is the new campus pastor for Gateway Church, just a mile or two from here. And was Robert Morris' right-hand man at Gateway Church in the main campus. And I've known Robert for years. And I consider him a dear friend. And when Robert wrote a book on answering the question that so many people had, how are you guys so blessed? I mean, what, you've got 7 campuses now, right? You got, you know, tens of thousands of members of the church. They have a larger pastoral staff at the church than we have members. How are you so blessed? So Robert wrote a book, The Blessed Life. And he gave me a copy in it. When he gave me a copy, he says, Marty, make sure you look on page so-and-so. That's where your name is. He believes principally that the reason the church is so blessed is because they give first to Israel, to the Jewish people. There is an order to what God says in His Word. You say we don't live under the law, we live under grace, fine. Will you destroy the order of God in the process? The sun that shines by day and the moon that shines by night? He says, return to me, and I will return to you. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, we have several verses there of Kepha, Shimon, Simon Peter, standing up before a Jewish crowd in the temple in Jerusalem and saying, return to the Lord, and He will return to you. And He will bring times of refreshing, and He will bring the restoration of all things. This is coming right out of the prophet Malachi. If you want restoration, if you want refreshment, the Lord promises already, turn to me, and I will turn to you. This is something that was hard learned by the prodigal son. Most of you know the prodigal son story in Luke, what is it, Luke 15? Right, let me just tell you the story first quickly. There was a man who had 2 sons, Jewish man, Israeli, had 2 sons. He was a wealthy guy. And one of his sons came to him and said, Dad, I know that your intent is to leave me, you know, half of your wealth, so can I have it now? Can I have my inheritance now? I want to live while I'm young. Have you ever heard that before? I want to be able to do something while I'm young. You know why there's not many young people with a lot of money? Because we're stupid when we're young. We haven't had time to gain the wisdom. So the prodigal son took an inheritance and left. And just spent his money wildly on on everything that was would have been displeasing to his father. One day he found himself, a nice Jewish boy, found himself face down in the pig pen. All of a sudden the lights came on. He said, wow, my father's servants have it much better than I do right now. He blew all of his money. So he says, I'm returning. I'm going to go back. I'm just going to say to my father, and he rehearsed a speech. He says, I'm going to say, Dad, I don't deserve to be your son, but just let me be one of your servants. I can't stand being in the pig pen anymore. Just let me be one of your servants. And so he brushed himself off, I suppose, as much as he could, probably still filthy, and started back home. I don't know how far he was, but it was a trek. When he started approaching his father's estate, his father had been waiting for him, looking, longing for his return. And when his father saw him, that's my son. That's my son. He got up and he ran to his son before his son even got there. As soon as he saw his son was returning, he turned and he got up and he ran to his son. And that's how God treats us. And the son started to give his speech. Lord, Father, I don't deserve. He says, shut up. Here's a robe. You're my son and you've come back home. I'm so happy. It's good that the boy had a humble heart, but I want you to hear and see the father's heart. He's so happy. In Luke 15, verse 20, just highlighting this one verse. So he got up and started back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved by pity. And his father ran and threw his arms around the boy and kissed him in his filth. He's waiting for us. Matthew, this is what you focused on, so I'll spend a little time here. Words are important. I love your story and your drash about this boy who was saying mean things to you or bullying you or whatever he was doing. And you weren't quite sure what to do. And your mom gave you good advice. Let's pray. You need to pray for the boy. I suppose in our Western mentality, we always feel compelled to react. To do something. We got to do something. Rather than stop and say, wow, Lord, would you please do something? In fact, many of us are ridiculed. Many people are ridiculed who would seek the Lord in prayer about serious issues rather than getting off our tuchus and doing something. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do something. But if we get our priorities straight, words are important. If we speak to the Lord, we can also speak to people, but even when we, this is so funny, not funny, I suppose, but in a laughing way, but even when we get into small groups and we say things in secret, do you know that the Lord listens? Why would Yeshua say, go into your closet and pray if the Lord didn't listen? You don't have to shout it from the rooftops. God hears. In Malachi 3, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, God responds and says, your words have been arrogant toward me, saying, they were saying, there's no point in serving God. There's no value in it. Look, all the mischief makers are making it. You know, we're standing up and we're righteous. We're still poor. We're still struggling. There's no point in serving God. That was one group. Matthew, don't get part of that group. Stay away from that group. Here's another group. But those who feared Adonai spoke together. And Hashem listened and he heard. Those who feared the Lord got together in their little home group. And they were talking about the greatness of God. And yes, it's difficult, but God is faithful. And they were encouraging one another in the Lord. And the Lord was listening to all of it. He didn't break in. He didn't even clap saying, yay. He was listening. You know what else he was doing? He was writing. Yes, I like that guy, Matthew. I'm putting his name down in the book. I like what I'm hearing from him. My mother used to say, words are cheap. And they are cheap. But when we say things that come from the heart, they become meaningful. Hashem's response to those who gather together, who feared him, he says, they will be mine. They will be my special treasure. Hearkening back to Exodus 19, when he says to Israel, I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you to this place, and I carried you on eagle's wings. I protected you. I lifted your way. Yes, it was a struggle coming through the desert, but I lifted your way. I protected you. I was with you. You are my special treasure. Words are important, and they do affect us. They do affect life and death, as you suggested, Matthew. Yeshua talked about the words that come out of our mouths are an overflow of our heart. The mouth speaks what overflows from the heart. So here's a key. Here's a principle for any of you. Matthew, especially for you. Because you need principles when you're young, before you have developed your powers of discernment. You listen to what people are saying. You listen. If people are saying things that are against the Lord or against the scriptures or hurtful to one another, then you get out of that group and you start listening for people who are talking out of their love for God and support for one another. Those are the people you want to hang with. He says in that same passage in Matthew 12, this is scary, every careless word will be judged. Every careless, whew. Does that make any of you want to speak less? I love what James says. He says, listen twice before you speak once. Do you know that James says that? Be slow to speak, he says. God gave you two ears to listen twice as much as you speak. I was telling this to Matthew the other day when we met. Sometimes I think he gave us teeth as prison bars for our tongue. And as soon as you open the door of the prison bars, out comes that fiery furnace of the tongue. By our words, we will be acquitted, Yeshua says. And by our words, we will be condemned. Think twice before you speak once. It's a good principle. I've often missed that principle and gotten in trouble. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21, you know that one, Matthew. So the day is coming. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, here's a comparison, a contrast. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Boy, there's a difference in the day of his coming. Is it a judgment day or a happy day of healing? It depends on who we are. It's the same day. For some, it'll be a judgment day. For others, it'll be a happy day of healing. There will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more disease. Happy day of healing. Just like Pesach, when Israel prepared for the coming judgment. It was a terrible day, the terrible day of the Lord, one could say. But for those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb, it was a happy day of deliverance. So Matthew, put on Yeshua. It will not only encourage you and bring you joy today and bring peace in your heart today, but it will be a happy day when suddenly the Lord appears. Remember the Edwin Hawkins band? back in the 60s? Some of you don't even, some of you weren't alive back then. Edwin Hawkins wrote a musical piece with his sister, Oh Happy Day. Oh Happy Day. When Yeshua washed, he didn't say Yeshua, but Jesus. Oh Happy Day when Yeshua washed my sins away. In my time of studying, I just happened to listen to that song again. Just listening to it made me happy. Just the realization of knowing that we are delivered by the blood of Yeshua, by the Lamb of God. Oh, happy day. That day's coming, and it's a happy day for some of us, for many of us. First Timothy says, Rav Shaul in Second Timothy writes to his spiritual son saying, all that awaits me now is the crown of righteousness which Adonai, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for him to appear, for Yeshua to appear. Oh, happy day. So, Matthew, everybody, he will suddenly appear. He will. Are you ready? Matthew, you are a son of the light, a son of the day. God has blessed you, having you being born in this family that you're in. You are not destined for God's fury, for his anger, his wrath, but for a great day of deliverance in our Messiah Yeshua, who is coming. That's your destiny. So, Matthew, mazel tov. I'm becoming a bar mitzvah. Adonai, we bless you and thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for Matthew and bless you for who he is and how you've made him. Thank you, Lord, for his family. And we just trust your goodness and your grace for all of us in Yeshua's name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmarech. Ya'er Adonai ponav lecha vihunecha. Yisa Adonai ponav lecha Ve'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua Mishachenu, in the name of our Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
From the San Luis Valley in southern Colorado, this is Solace Radio.
Please join me as we open with this prayer, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav, Vetzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Never forget this, Yeshua is the Word of God. And if you're wondering why we pay so much attention to the Word, it's because we pay so much attention to Yeshua. We have been talking over the last few weeks about new chapters. And I want to share with you something that with new chapters come new blessings. And with many blessings come new spiritual battles. Your heart for God, your willingness to keep seeking his face, and your determination to follow him, they will all grow stronger as you face these battles. There are times when we're in a battle and we just want to be out of the battle. Can you identify with that? It's not even important that we win for us sometimes. We just want the battle to be over. How many of you have had those feelings? You just want to wake up one day, and it's like that moment in the Wizard of Oz movie where it goes from black and white to color, and everything looks nice. And It's so peaceful. The storm, the tornado is over, and it looks so wonderful. Sometimes, wouldn't you just rather stay asleep, not wake up and have to face what's in front of you because you have that sense? Well, we're not made to sleep. God revives the sleeping. He awakens the sleeping. If you try to sleep, he'll make noise. He'll blow a shofar. He'll send the thunder. He'll send whatever it takes in order to awaken you. Awake. Awake. Get up. You probably know the story about the guy who, that Shabbat morning, he didn't want to get out of bed. The alarm went. He hit snooze. Went off again. He hit snooze again. Time was running out. His mother, his dear mother, comes in and says, "Son, you've got to get up." And he says, "I don't want to get up. I just want to stay in bed." And she said, "But it's Shabbat. You've got to get up." And he said, "I don't care if it's Shabbat. I don't want to get up. Why should I even get out of bed?" And she said, "Son, you're the rabbi." There are moments when we can feel like that. Well, spiritual battles, that's part of the life that we're living. God has put us into this world, and he wants to lead us through life. Many of us want the blessings of Abraham. How many want the blessings of Abraham? Well, to get those blessings, you have to live the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham includes conflict, difficulty, challenge, new situations, opposition. Oh. Well, I didn't want those blessings. That must be part of the curse. No, that's part of the life. Yeshua once, I think, was talking to his disciples when they were in this fantasy mode. And he said, "Listen, what they do to me, they'll do to you." He was not that good with PR. But he was good at raising up people who became committed. And if someone tells you, "You know what, it's just easy all the time. Just claim your blessings and you'll never have any problems." Ask them what non-prescription drugs they're taking. To set the stage in Scripture, I want to ask you to turn back from this week's Parsha to chapter 21 of Genesis to look at verse 22. "It came to pass at that time that Avimelech and Phichol, the commander of his army," Avimelech, you know how you say that in Florida? Abimelech. "Avimelech and Phichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham and they said, 'God's with you in all that you do.'" Now let's jump down to verse 25. "And then Abraham rebuked Avimelech because of a well of water which Avimelech's servants had seized. And Avimelech said, 'I don't know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me that. And I haven't heard of any of this until today.' And so Abraham took sheep and oxen. He gave them to Avimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Avimelech asked Abraham, 'What's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you've set by themselves?' And Abraham said, 'You will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, and they will be my witness that I have dug this well.'" You take this gift, you take these lambs, and they confirm that the well is mine, that I dug it, and it belongs to me, not to you. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath there. Okay, so can we agree that Abraham and Avimelech's crowd had some conflict? Can we agree on that? Mm-hmm. And it did have to do, among other things, with water. Is that correct? Okay, welcome to the blessings of Abraham. Okay, now let's go to this week's portion. We want to go to chapter 26. And we're going to read about the blessed life of Isaac. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Oh, wait a minute. I'm for prosperity. Let's cut this out of the Bible. All in favor of removing this from the Bible? It's in there for our instruction, to give us an understanding of what is true about life, not what's popular. It's very hard to build a big TV ministry on this verse. Hallelujah, famine's coming. A lot of people like that, actually, as long as the famine's for somebody else. God, bring your judgment down on that other political party. Right? That's how many people like to pray. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Do you remember God called Abraham? Get up, go out to a land I'm going to show you. Now later, the Lord says about that land is a land flowing with milk and honey. Abraham gets there, it's not flowing with anything. There's a drought. And Abraham has to go where during the famine? Egypt. How many of you knew that? Okay, the rest of you, now you know. He goes to Egypt and there God preserves him and watches over him until it's time for Abraham to come up. Now Isaac's in the land, Abraham is gone, and there's another famine. Ask yourself this question, why do people move to Florida? The weather, right? You're watching the weather reports about Buffalo, New York. A lot of us, number of us lived in the snow belt before. How many came from snowy zones? A lot of us. They had in Buffalo 5 to 6 feet of snow in a certain zone, and then they're calling for 2 or 3 feet more. They got in 2 days a year's worth of snow. I thank the Lord that the snow is part of my past. I'm hoping it's not a part of my future. And if it is, just for a few days. Then there was a famine that Isaac experienced. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Abimelech, good guy, right? Abimelech loves Abraham, never has any problems. Everything's copacetic with Abimelech. And then the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Now, why would the Lord say to Isaac, do not go down to Egypt? Think about that. Why would he have to say that? Why would it be in Isaac's mind, maybe I should go down to Egypt? Because his father went down there, right? Under the same kind of circumstance. And you see, many of us want to make rules and principles in order to put God in a box. In a time of famine, when you're in the promised land, what do? You go down to Egypt, right? That's what Abraham did. That's what I'm going to do. Wait, didn't Jacob later go down? So maybe it's true. No, maybe it's not. And that's not the right principle. The right principle is spoken by the Lord right here. Do not go down to Egypt. Here's the principle. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. You see, Isaac is called in different circumstances and a different generation to the same vision that God had for Abraham. Without Isaac, God's promise to Abraham will not be fulfilled. Jacob, under different circumstances, Joseph, all the sons of Israel were called to the same vision, but different circumstances. We have to learn something to get a hold of that vision, to let it get a hold of us, to not be going after some other vision, but to hold on to the vision that God had for the children of Israel throughout the generations. When I became a believer in Yeshua, one of the reasons that even the idea of following Yeshua was attractive to me is because I understood that in Yeshua, the vision that God gave to Abraham was being renewed. The promise he gave to Israel was being renewed. It was not being discarded. It was not being abrogated. It was being renewed. And that's why we call it the New Covenant. Because it's a renewal with differences from the Sinai covenant that God gave to Israel during the desert. It's not just the promise that God gave to Abraham, it's the promise that he continues to give to Abraham. Stay in the land, and I'll be with you and bless you. Stay in the land, famine. Stay in the land, Avimelech. They want my water. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because, now here's the key, because Abraham obeyed my voice. He heeded my voice. He kept my charge. He did what I told him to do. That's the principle. The principle is not coming up with a rule you want to perform and then saying, God, I did that. The principle is you seek the Lord and you let him tell you. And you seek the Lord, of course, by your personal relationship with God, by the confidence you have in the covenant you make with him through Messiah Yeshua. But you also seek the Lord by listening to his commands and following them, his regulations and his teachings. And I can tell you this, you probably can confirm it. The Lord will teach you some things you don't want to learn. Hello? Isn't it true that the Holy Spirit doesn't respect our preferences all the time or our personalities? You're shy, he says, be bold. You're bold, he says, be quiet. You're tired, he says, get up and go. You want to get up and go, he says, sit down. What's with the Lord? And you like to argue, I know I do. But Lord, you made me this way. And he says, yeah, I made you this way so I could fix you. But I don't want to be fixed. Are you sure? Oh, I remember the dealings of the Lord in my life when I didn't want him to fix me about some things. And I came out of those dealings saying, if I ever say anything like that again, ignore me. The worst thing that can happen is that God would abandon you to your own desires. That's the worst thing in life that could happen to you. And so there will be times when he will put pressure on you and you'll say, well, I wasn't made for this. And his response will always be, I'm making you for this. But I don't like spiritual battles. I'm not a prayer warrior. I'm not called to intercession. I'm called to leisure. Football. I got a calling to football. I actually don't have a calling to football. I thought I did when I was a kid. I was 10 years old playing backyard football. We played tackle without uniforms, without pads or anything. And we tackled pretty hard for 10-year-olds. But I'd seen a football player do a move that I tried to do. And when someone was trying to tackle him, he hurdled the guy. So I thought, okay, I can do that. And it was in the backyard. I remember exactly the moment. I can replay it without any difficulty in my mind. And my friend went down. He was on the ground, you know, on one knee, getting ready to grab my legs and just throw me to the ground. And I had this picture. And so I tried to fulfill it. And I hurtled over him almost successfully. And I caught my foot on his shoulder and performed an unintentional flip and landed on my left leg, which created a spiral break that went three times around the bone. Yeah. And thus ended my sense of calling about football. It didn't stop me from playing football after I got out of that cast months and months later. But it took a little bit of the enthusiasm out. But I learned, I won't tell you what I learned. Never mind. That's another day. There are times when you want to be or you want to do what you think is good for you. But I want to encourage you, whenever that's happening, press into God. Especially if there is even an inkling in your inner person that God has a different plan for you. Don't tune him out. Don't silence him. Don't distract yourself. That's the easiest way to tune out God. Distract yourself. Get busy doing something else or fulfilling the plan you have for yourself. Press into God and find out what he has. He says to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down. Live where I tell you. Stay in the land. And then here's the promise. I will be with you. And that will become the refining of faith. Because sometimes we think if we can organize the circumstances so that they are more favorable to what we understand about life, that things will go well with us. But God has a different point of view. His point of view is this. Wherever he is, it's going well. Whenever he's with you, that's good for you. And the very worst thing that you could experience, the worst of all life, would come by you living your life without him, without his presence, without his guidance. I'll be with you. I will bless you. I will give you all these lands. You know, sometimes when things are tough, we don't want what God has promised. We want something else. Isaac, I give to you all these lands. And he looks out, there's a drought. Everything's burned up. The sheep, the flocks are dying. There's not enough water. There's not enough grazing for them. And God says, look, it's all yours. Maybe you've been in that kind of situation where things got tough and you had to decide, are you going to hold on to the vision and let God hold on to you? Or are you going to say, you know what? I would rather get something for myself because it's easier and I know how to do it. Seek the Lord. Let him guide you. Heed what he says. Do what he tells you. That's the word. Now look at verse 12 of Genesis 26. It says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and he reaped that year 100 times as much as he had sowed. The Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. The Lord really blessed him. It says, the man began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Are you in favor of that? Okay, hold on. Hold on. He had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, a great number of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Are you in favor of that? Oh, of course, it doesn't just mean that they had a bad attitude. It meant they took action against him. And the nature of the Philistines' envy was very particular. It's not, I feel bad because you have it. It's, I don't want you to have it. We'll take it away from you. I mean, look at what happened in Israel this past week with the slaughter of those who were in the synagogue and worshiping. And then look at the follow-up to that and the number of Hamas followers and those among the Palestinians who were rejoicing over this barbaric act and celebrating barbarism. It's shameful. Now, the Philistines had stopped up all the wells, which is father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they'd filled them with earth. And Avimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. You're too strong. We don't like you. This is a particular form of anti-Semitism. Hard to call it exactly that since they're all Semites in that area. Then Isaac departed from there. He pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. He dwelt there, and Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they dug in the days of Abraham his father, because the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them, and Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, and they said, the water's ours. And so he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him, and then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one too. And so he called its name Sitna, and he moved from there, and he dug another well, and they didn't quarrel over that. And so he called the name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And then Isaac went up there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And so he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So the Lord did bless him, but with the blessing came challenge, conflict, resistance. And we see three commitments that rise up in Isaac during this time. The first one is the commitment to the legacy that Abraham passed on to him. He pursued what Abraham had already accomplished. He, if you will, reclaimed the inheritance of Abraham. That required that he remembered where the wells were. He had to remember their names. It required effort. He had to unstop. And I think some of you are in a situation, if you can reclaim what God has already passed on to you, it may require that you unstop what's been stopped up. It may require effort, but it can be the beginning of something new for you. It required determination and resolve, not just a single decision, but continuous decisions. There was a second commitment that he made, and that was to do new work when it was needed. I have noticed that sometimes people are enthusiastic when something's new. The word comes to them, they're excited, they start strong, but they give up quickly. At the face of the first opposition, they say, it must not have been the Lord, because it's difficult now. But the moment you equate difficulty with something not being the Lord, then you bought into that idea of a trouble-free fantasy life. That's the symptom. Isaac did new work when it was needed. He reclaimed the wells of his father, but he also dug new well. And there will be times when you face opposition and you have to dig new wells. You can't just reclaim what was passed on to you. I know there are some people in the Messianic movement who think if we could just reclaim the Jewishness of faith, or we could reclaim this, or we could reclaim this one thing, everything would be fine. Wrong. There's more to it than that. Reclamation is important. It's essential. But it's not sufficient in and of itself. Remember this. Isaac did not abandon the assignment that was given to him. He worked within the parameters. This is important for us to understand. God said to Isaac, here are the parameters. You can stay in this zone and work. And so when the wells were stopped up, he unstopped them in that zone. When there was further conflict, he moved a little bit and dug new wells in that zone. Do you see that? Do you see how important this is? There's a temptation when we face difficulty. When we want to give up in the face of challenge, there's a temptation to work outside of our assignment, to seek another assignment, to come up with plan B for God. God, I know the plans you have for me. That's why I'm looking for something else. We have to humble ourselves before Him. Lord, I lay before you my plan, many other plans of a man. I lay before you my plan, and I submit my will to you, not my will be done. Say that with me. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Yeah, only a few of you said the second part. But your will be done. Not many more said it. Okay. Go home and work on that one. I think we touched the issue today. There's a boundary for you. Don't try to make another place to work for yourself. That's outside of the boundaries. Now, there are times when God will say, go anywhere, do anything, it's okay. And then you have freedom. But there are other times when he says, don't go anywhere, stay put. I have the feeling that prison was necessary for Joseph because he would have left, but it kept him there. The loss of freedom that he experienced was not good, but God used it for good. He turned it for good. It was the result of injustice. That's true. That's absolutely true. We don't need to say that it was a good thing that happened, but God turned the result of it for good. That's how God works. Hafuch. He turns things upside down. He brings good out of what others intend for evil. What about difficulty? We learned something from Isaac. Do something new. Do it in a new way if you must. But use your intelligence, use your determination, use your resources, and make decisions that fit in with what God told you. Don't forget what He told you. Don't act like because of the new difficulty, that what he said is out, fit in. And then understand the solution will be within that framework. And then there was a third commitment. He kept moving. He didn't stagnate. He kept moving until he came to that place where he was free to live in the shalom that God was giving to him. But it was still within the boundaries of what God had assigned to him. This is so important. Reclaim the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance that's been prepared for you. Do the new work and in new ways when needed. Keep moving, but stay within the boundaries that God gives. If you've got a problem in your marriage, stay married. Work on the relationship. Don't look for another one. Hello? But the Lord put this other woman in my heart. No, he didn't. You did. I used to tell people when I was counseling with them, I was naive. I said, well, just do what's in your heart. And after a while, I would say to people, whatever you do, do not do what's in your heart. Get your heart right with God. The heart is never a liar. Your emotions will always lead you into the right way. Or the heart is deceitful. Yeah, and wicked. Not my heart, your heart. That's what we say. But you know, the scripture doesn't give any of us an out. We all have troubled hearts. The cure for the heart is submission to God. Circumcision of the heart requires the work of God and the will of men and women to agree to it. And it's not enough to make a one-time decision. I love what Rick Gray said. You want to finish well. Don't start well and then end up in hell. It's a nice little rhyme. Start well and finish well. Finish well. And the way to finish well is to keep renewing the first love. Keep renewing that call that God has on your life. Keep renewing the vision he gave you. Don't try to trade it in like it's a used car. Understand this, the vision of God is worth holding on to. And though it may tarry, wait for it and hold on to it. And make it so plain and so simple that you can communicate it to others. And more important, that you yourself can run with it. Let it be that simple for you. Well, how many can identify that you're in a spiritual battle right now? You've been going through battle. And they don't touch just religious issues. Anybody in spiritual battles that touches your work? Anybody in spiritual battles that touches money? Anyone in spiritual battles that touches your health? Anyone in spiritual battle that touches your housing and where you live? Anyone in spiritual battles that touches your schooling? I came to the conclusion that everything's a spiritual battle once you start following Yeshua. And when you are part of the Messianic movement, it just gets multiplied. But that's not bad news. That's good news. We are called for this as God's family, to make our way through this and to come close to him. And he is Abba to us. He's our Father. And he will carry us through this and he will lead us. Don't worry, because he will be with us. Now here's the key. To be with him is the key. It's not, Lord, go with me. It's, Lord, I want to go where you're going. And then when you go where he's going, you can be assured of this. He will be with you. This you can be confident of. Well, let's pray for everybody who's in a spiritual battle. If you're in a spiritual battle, you could raise your hand. Okay. If you got the strength, stand up. Some of you say, well, I'd like to stand up, but I'm in a spiritual battle. I don't have the power. So just elevate your pinky or raise an eyebrow or tilt one ear up higher than the other and turn it to God. Lord, I thank you that we experience you in the land of the living, and that praise comes from us to you while we are alive. And we want to give praise and honor and glory to you. We want to magnify your name. We want to be your servants. And we understand something, Lord, that you are blessing us even through the challenges, and that you've prepared a way for us into a future that you understand better than we do. That is a good future. And we want to walk with you. We want to follow you. We don't want to go our own way. We don't want to wander or go astray. We don't want to be like those in the days of Judges who did just what was right in their own hearts. We want to be your servants. Lord, renew in us that first love. Help us cleanse our hearts. Help us clean out our minds of all the distractions and all the counterfeits and all the motivations that would take us away from you. We want to be faithful. We want to finish well with you. And so I pray that you would renew our strength, renew our power, that we would be true sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that we would be those who reclaim and are determined and do things in innovative ways, but we do it within your framework. And we keep on the move, but we stay within the boundaries you give us. Thank you, Lord, for strength. Thank you for power. Thank you for grace. And thank you for opening up what we couldn't open up for ourselves. For this reason, Lord, we want to dedicate this coming week to thanksgiving to you. And we say, Todah, Todah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the life you've given us. Thank you for the life you are giving us. And though there may be famine, or there may be wells that have been stopped up, and opposition and envy and conflict, we know that you are with us, and we will serve you, and we will praise your name today, tomorrow, and forever. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. If you're standing by yourself, just move so that you're not by yourself. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Talk Radio's Redheaded Stepchild. Solace Radio. We go where no talk radio has gone before.
Well, you know, over the past month, as I took, you know, a sabbatical from speaking, I really had the opportunity to take some time to pray, study, and reflect on our congregation and our vision. And part of my purpose in taking this time was to really pray and think about how to develop a vision for training up and equipping leaders. And so I really felt there was a real need for us to really begin to work on how to train up and equip leaders in our congregation. And this is an area of real need. And I believe that we have a lot of potential in our congregation. And Lord's gifted our congregation with some amazing people. And so I'm really, really blessed to... you know, to say that. You know, my goal is my goal in ministry is to be like the Apostle Paul. And he shared in Colossians 1:28, the whole goal of his ministry was to proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Messiah. So God wants to bring all of us to a place of maturity, so that we can really experience the fullness of God's presence in our life. And our goal is to teach, reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature men and women. That's our goal. We want to get beyond the baby stage, and we want to begin to eat the meat of the Word. And so I really, really believe that God wants to teach us to grow deeper in our walk with Him. But having said this, I believe the Lord spoke to me that we have drifted away and lost focus on what our main purpose is as a congregation. And that's on me, you know, because that's my, you know, that's my role as a shepherd. You know, last week, Jerry gave an excellent message on being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. We read and we hear the Word of God, but we don't always practice and obey what we read and what we hear. You know, James chapter 2 tells us, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not hearers only who deceive ourselves." If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a natural man who looks at himself in the mirror. And once he has left, looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgot what kind of a person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, and not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You know, one very important area that I believe we have fallen short in is what Yeshua commands us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. If we could maybe, Melinda, if you could just turn to that slide. A very familiar scripture. Just before Yeshua ascended the Father, he came to them, his disciples, and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We've read and we've heard these words many, many times. But how many of us are obeying what Yeshua commanded us? Has the Great Commission become the Great Omission? And when is the last time that you shared your faith with someone or led someone to the Messiah? Is this something that you even think about each day as you begin your day? Do you pray, "Lord, bring someone into my life today that I can be a witness for you"? How many of us even know how to share the gospel and are confident in knowing how to lead someone to the Messiah? Is it something that makes us a little bit fearful and uncomfortable? I'm sure that we're all guilty as charged. We've all fallen short. We have not been obedient to this Great Commission. And we've commanded to share this good news and to make disciples. And this is one of the most important commands that Yeshua gave to his followers before he ascended the Father. In fact, this command is repeated no less than 5 times in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, in Mark 16, in Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1, 8. We'll be kind of speaking about those in the coming weeks. But there is a strong emphasis by Yeshua commanded us to be his disciples and to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel. So when we were commanded to not only introduce people to the Messiah, which is the most important because it will determine their eternal destiny, but salvation is only the first step in the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility to become a true disciple of Yeshua. So it's not enough to just be satisfied that we got saved and we have our fire insurance and we can just sit back and just enjoy our life until the Messiah comes. We have a responsibility to become a true disciple of Yeshua and to train and equip others to become a disciple. Yeshua commanded us to immerse others in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been called to bring people into knowledge and the fullness of the Messiah and bring them to maturity. You know, when I was a young believer, I was involved in a ministry called the Navigators. It was a campus ministry. And it was a strong emphasis on discipleship. We, you know, studied the Word of God. We prayed together. We memorized the Scriptures. We did a lot of outreach on the campuses, you know, of Calgary here. And I memorized hundreds of Scriptures as a young believer. You know, one Scripture that they really emphasized over and over again is 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. It says, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Messiah Yeshua and the things which you've heard from me in the presence of other witnesses, and trust them to fight faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that's called the principle of multiplication. It's not enough to just bring someone to the Messiah, that we need to reproduce our life in another believer that we introduce to the Yeshua. We don't just lead someone to the Messiah and just kind of leave them as an orphan. We need to be first involved in their lives and really help them to grow in their faith and become mature so they also can become a disciple and reproduce their life in others. But, you know, bringing someone to faith is only the beginning of our spiritual journey. Part of our role as a believer is to train faithful men and women and teach them to observe all that Yeshua commanded us, so they will be able to teach others also. Yeshua spent 3 years with his 12, training the 12 to be his Talmudim, his disciples. And they were so well trained and equipped that they became the apostles and the foundation of the Messianic community in the first century. And most of us believe that we're living at the end of the age, and that many of us will witness the coming of the Messiah. And when we stop and think about it, that's a very sobering thought, to realize that the world has gone through 6,000 years of history. We're coming to the end of human history. And to realize that we have been chosen to be part of this last generation, that's a tremendously unique privilege that God has given to us. To live, be alive in the generation that will witness the coming of the Messiah, who will come in power and great glory, and he will execute his authority and judgment upon the nations. And for the past 2,000 years, the Lord has been gathering together people from all the nations of the earth, from every tribe, kindred, and tongue. He's always preserved the remnant of Jewish people throughout history. In every generation, there's always been a remnant of Jewish people that he has preserved. But I believe that in these last days, we will witness the greatest revival and the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the world has ever seen. And I've said so often that Adonai is saving the best wine until the end. You know, John 4:35 says, Yeshua said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they're white for harvest. There's a great harvest field to be reaped from the earth. Now we have in our yard, we have like 3 apple trees in our backyard. And all week, I've been hearing apples falling from our trees. Our trees are literally filled overflowing with apples, and they need to be harvested. And that's the picture of where we are today. There's a tremendous harvest to be gathered in. There are many nations today that are ripe for picking. I think North America has a little ways to go, but I believe that there's many other nations where the gospel is going forth and many are coming to faith in great numbers. Yeshua said in Matthew 24:14, if you could just kind of move the slides ahead a little bit there, Melinda. Yeah, just keep going. That one there. Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so those who believe that the coming of the Messiah is imminent, he could come every day, Yeshua said there's a requirement for his return, which means that all the nations of the earth have to be hear the good news of the kingdom. Which means that we play an important role, we have an important part before the Messiah returns. And Adonai has been patiently waiting in every generation for people to believe. This next scripture in 2 Peter 3, I believe there's one there. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not willing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said that in Ezekiel, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said, turn from your sinful ways that you may live. God has been patiently waiting in every generation for people to believe in him. But Yeshua said that we need to pray for laborers to go out into the harvest field. And I believe that's the next one in Matthew 9. It says, now Yeshua was going around all the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were troubled and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out workers into his harvest field. And this is our responsibility. You know, as the Messianic congregation, an important part of our vision is to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this next scripture is Romans 1:16. It really defines what is the mandate of our congregation. We have a special love and calling to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Paul said in Romans 1:16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's a power of salvation, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And that's usually where most believers end that scripture. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." But if you go on, it says to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. "For the righteousness of God, for the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And so we are a people of God that are not to be ashamed to share the good news of the gospel. And Yeshua taught there are at least six qualities or traits that define a true disciple. And of course, I'm not going to go through all of them today. I'm going to just take one. The first one. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." So a disciple is one who loves others as Messiah loves us. And we'll be kind of going through this for the next few weeks. I'm going to be doing a series of messages on this and going through each one of these and really outlining, you know, what is the role of a real disciple, a follower of Yeshua, because I believe that's really important. That's really what I believe God has really called me to really focus on in the coming year, is to really help us to be more outreach-minded, to begin to get beyond our comfort zone and to begin to reach out and share the good news of Messiah, because we are living in prophetic times and there's so many things happening around us. We can't just sit in our comfortable pews and just be happy and satisfied with our salvation, because there are a lot of people out in the world who are dying and are going to hell, and that we need to be have more of a burden and compassion. Like Yeshua said, he looked upon the multitudes and he had compassion for them. He wept over Jerusalem because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so the first one is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Secondly, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're not quite, if you will go back, Melinda, to the earlier slides there, because we want to kind of just briefly touch on where we're going to be going in the next little while. And so a disciple is one who is committed to the word of God and who walks in truth. We are a people of God that really want to walk in truth, because we live in a world today that's so much deception, you know, and so resistant to what the truth is. And thirdly, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The disciple is one who is willing to deny himself, to not love the world or the things of the world, but to put Yeshua first in our lives. And then number four, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Of course, Yeshua is not saying that we're to hate our mother and father, our wife and husband. That's why a lot of Jewish people kind of question Yeshua's, you know, what Yeshua said here. But it's really talking about the type of love that we are to have. Our love is so, it should be so great towards the Father, you know, that it's so great that it's not that we, you know, just like our father, mother, of course not. But God wants us to have that passion and love for him. And number five, whoever does not deny his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then number six, you know, as I shared, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. We need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out labors into the harvest. And so we need to be a people of God, a disciple who is committed to bring a labor, to be a labor in the harvest. So this morning I want to speak on the first quality of a disciple, love. And we can turn to the next one on John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, we've heard this many times, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have loved one for another. And love is one of the greatest signs of being a disciple of Yeshua. And this week's Torah portion, Echev, speaks of God's love for Israel. Last week's Torah portion began with the words from Deuteronomy 7. I think we have that one there, if you can turn to the next one. It's not because you are more numerous than all the peoples that Adonai set his love on you and chose you. For you are the least of all peoples, because Israel is the smallest of all the nations of the earth, only having 0.5% of the whole world's population. Rather, because of his love for you, and his keeping the oath he swore to your fathers, Adonai brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Adonai your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant kindness for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his mitzvot, his commandments. And then going on into the next one, continuing on, if you could turn the slide there, Melinda. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees that I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, like what was said, be doers of the word, not hearers. Don't just read the word, but do it. Obey it. Then Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you, increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, your new wine and olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, and the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You'll be blessed more than any other people. It all seems so simple. Just love and obey. There's no other way. And God promised he would bring tremendous blessing upon his people. But of course, Israel chose the path of disobedience. And they did not obey the commandments that God gave to them. Even as today, many of us have a relationship with God, but we don't always obey. We don't always follow what Yeshua has commanded us to do. And one of the Hebrew words for love is chesed, H-E-S-E-D. And in the Greek, love is defined as agape in the New Covenant. God's unconditional love. And that's really what it is, God's unconditional love. God loves us in spite of our disobedience, in spite of who we are. God loves us just as we are. And throughout the Tanakh, we see chesed translated in a number of ways. As steadfast love, as mercy, as loving kindness and goodness. In the prophet Isaiah said, in Isaiah 54, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, chesed, for you will not be shaken. Now, you know that love is mentioned 348 times in the New Covenant. Not even count how many times it's mentioned in the Tanakh and the Torah. Love is one of the predominant features of the New Covenant community. Yeshua came to establish a chesed, a loving community on earth to reflect God's love in his people. God wants us to be a community that really walks in love for each other. It's by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. We're to do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. But you know, this began the moment we entered into a relationship with Messiah. It says in 1 John 3:1, I'm not sure if that one's there. See what great love the Father, not quite, has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. As his desire is to lavish us with his love and his grace, and we are to be like a spiritual family glued together by the Father's love. And so if the primary purpose of a congregation is to create a loving community of disciples, we should expect Yeshua's teachings to reflect that. And that's exactly what it does. Throughout Yeshua's teaching of his gospel, he spoke a lot about love. And there was one time where Yeshua was once asked by an expert in the law who came to test Yeshua. And we recite this every week in our Torah service. What is the greatest commandment in the Torah? This expert in law asked Yeshua, thinking that he would, stump Yeshua. And so we recite this every Shabbat as a reminder. You should love Adonai, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second one is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the Torah and the prophets. And so Yeshua summarized the entire Torah and the prophets in one word, love. And according to Yeshua, the rest of the commandments in the Torah are specific instructions of how we are to love God and how we are to love one another. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four relate to our relationship with God, and the last of the commandments relate to our, you know, coming together on Shabbat, but then it relates to how we are to love our neighbor. And then in John 15, Yeshua uses the analogy of a vine and branches to explain our relationship with Him and the Father. Yeshua said in John 15, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Not by our strength, by our power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. The one who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And then in going on into verse 9 to 14, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See how many times Yeshua speaks the word love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we have a deep, loving relationship with the Father, you know, there's not only that experience of that love, but there's a joy and a peace in our hearts. It says, this is my commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Let me just share an illustration about unconditional love and how we can learn a lesson from a small 8-year-old little boy. And there was a family involved in a serious car accident. And Michael, the youngest of the two brothers involved, was seriously injured and needed a blood transfusion. Michael's older brother, Daniel, who was only eight years old, had the same blood type as his younger brother. So the dad sat down with Daniel and carefully explained to him why this blood transfusion was needed and how wonderful it would be for him to give his blood to his younger brother. So after some silence, Daniel responded by saying, yes, Daddy, I'll give my blood to Michael so he can get well. As well, the hospital, a pint of blood was drawn from Daniel's veins. Only after the needle was removed, did Daniel turn to his father with tears rolling down his cheeks and ask, Daddy, how long will it be before I die? And the father realized that with a shock that Daniel had misunderstood his explanation of giving blood. Daniel thought he was giving all his blood to save the life of his brother. He thought he would die after the transfusion was given. Yet he still had agreed to help his younger brother. So Daniel was willing to die so his little brother would live. And you know, that's what Messiah did for us. He shed his own blood to give us life and life everlasting. He laid down his life willingly. It was all because of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but everlasting life. So the image of a vine and the branches is a clear picture of being connected, being attached to the vine. If we're attached to Yeshua, if we abide in him, we will bear fruit. It's impossible for us not to bear fruit. If we are truly abiding in the vine and we really know what it means to abide in his love, if there's no attachment, there's no fruit. Yeshua said, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. Yeshua said, if anyone does not abide in me and my love, he is thrown away like a branch and is dried up. Such branches are picked up and thrown into fire and burned. As we stay connected to the Father, you know, his love will flow through us because we are connected to the vine. Think about the image of Yeshua being the vine of the olive tree. We talk a lot about the olive tree in Romans 11. You know, the olive tree, we are the branches on the tree. And our love for Yeshua is keeping us attached to Him. His life-giving Spirit is flowing through us, filling us with His love, His joy, and His peace. So we are the branches on the olive tree. As long as we stay connected with Yeshua and one another, we will bear fruit. You know, the apostles spoke, you know, they continued on as Yeshua did by speaking about the love of the Father. And in 1 John 4, 7 through 9, Yochanan wrote this amazing, you know, statement about love. He said, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is made complete in us. I really encourage you to read 1 John this coming week, you know, and to really challenge you about how important, you know, God's love is in our lives. See, healthy relationships are one of the key elements of a growing community of God's people. When a community of God's people are walking in the fruit of the Spirit and demonstrating love and unity, who wouldn't want to be part of that community? I mean, here the first century community in Acts chapter 2 talks about how they were devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. And fear fell upon all those who were gathered together, and they witnessed many wonders and signs. People were being healed. People were being set free. The fear of God was upon them. And all who believed were together and shared with anyone as anyone had need. And they met together daily, house to house, eating bread and having meals together, praising God. And it says, "The Lord added to their numbers daily those who are being saved." And that's what we really desire, to have that kind of a community. Whether we'll ever reach that type of community, you know, it's difficult to say, but that's something that every generation has sought to model their community after Acts 2. Because who would not want to be part of a community where there's so much love and there's the power of God, people are being healed, people are being set free, there's signs and wonders happening, the reality of God is there among them. Now, there are many who have been attending our congregation who for some time now and may still not quite feel connected. It takes time and effort and sacrifice by everyone to build a healthy community. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building of itself in love." The body is only as strong as the members are connected and committed to it. Our vision and purpose for Beth Shekinah is to build a community of God's people that's characterized by love and warmth and acceptance among the members, where both Jewish and non-Jewish believers can come together and we can fellowship together, that we can seek to meet each other's needs. And God is drawing many people into Beth Shekinah to learn about the Messianic vision and the Jewish roots of their faith, because we're living God's appointed time to favor Zion. We're living at that time in history. And there's this is all really amazing, wonderful, but we must never lose sight of the fact that there are people in our congregation who have genuine needs. And no matter how much we learn about our Jewish roots, it will not fulfill a heart that is longing for relationship, a heart that is sick in body and needs healing, a family that is in need of employment, someone who is in need of encouragement in prayer. We need everyone to be working together and demonstrate that kind of love. That really encourage us, you know, and to really be more proactive, you know, and really seeking to reach out even to one another in our congregation, to take time to go through the directory and begin to make an effort to pray for one another. The new directories are coming out in September, I believe, beginning of the new year. Melissa's working on that. But we really pray that God would really begin to help us to be a little bit more aware of those needs that are around us. And many of us have been together for a number of years, and we've built some good, healthy relationships. There are some people who are more newer to our congregation. We want everyone to feel that they're loved and accepted. And I've said this so often, when a visitor comes into the congregation, we really want them to feel the love and the warmth and the acceptance of our congregation, because I believe that's very important that we do that. And that we are to love not just word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's what the scriptures tell us. But, you know, as we have a burden to reach out to lost sheep, because that's really our heart, that's really the main message I have today, is that we really begin to be more proactive in fulfilling the Great Commission. In Romans 10, 14 and 15, I think that we have that one there. Belinda, if you can move it forward. There we go. But how can we call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. We have been commissioned to share the good news to a lost and dying world. And so how beautiful are the feet of those who bring this good news? I mean, does it grieve us and burden us knowing that people are going to hell? And do we have a message of truth that can set them free, and for whatever reason, because of fear or whatever, we are withholding that information? When Yeshua saw the crowds, as I shared earlier, He felt compassion. You see, extra, read all about it. There's good news for us to share, right? When Yeshua saw the crowds, He felt compassion for them because they're troubled and in helpless. There's lots of people today who are troubled, who are in great distress, anxiety. There's many who have committed suicide because of the loneliness and the rejection. There's so many needs that are all around us. We need to begin to open our eyes. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Praise the Lord of the harvest that He will send out laborers into the harvest." And so the question is, are you willing, are we willing to go out in the harvest field and share the good news? And that's our challenge, to not just hear this word, but to do it and to obey it. Because Yeshua says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." It says in Proverbs chapter 11, I think we have the next one there, Linda. "The fruit of the righteous," we're stuck on the good news. I guess that's a good place to stay. The good news. But it tells us in Proverbs 11, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise." There he is. "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise." And then it says in Daniel 12, "And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So as we prepare to enter the fall season, which is the time of harvest, let's pray that Adonai will begin to get hold of us, and we will begin to become a little bit more conscious of what we've been commanded to do, to be obedient. And I know that as we come into the fall season, we talk a lot about repentance, and certainly this is something we can repent of, is our lack of compassion, our lack of willingness to share the good news of Messiah. There's so many people around us who are in need of salvation, and we're withholding this information. And I know I'm going to be challenging us in the coming weeks and as we enter into the fall season and beyond. God really wants us to, this coming year, to really begin to be a lot more outreach-minded, because we're living in a time of great harvest. And God wants us to know how to share our faith. He'll provide opportunity for us to learn how to share our faith and how to introduce someone to the Messiah. We have a heart to see our Jewish friends come to salvation. You know, Paul's heart and desire was for Israel that they might be saved. And he had such a deep burden and compassion for his people. He wasn't even willing to be cut off for the sake of his brethren. That's how much he loved his people. And so I pray that God will begin to impress upon us, you know, the love of God in our hearts that's been shed abroad. And so, Father, we thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you, God, that as we have been challenged today, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, to begin to be more obedient to this great commission. Lord, we know that we are the congregation gathered together on Shabbat. And when we leave this building, we become the congregation scattered in our communities around us. And Lord, that we are there to be the salt and the light in our community, to be a witness for you. So God, begin to give us a greater understanding of what this means. Lord, we know that's one reason why you told your disciples to not leave Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And so Lord, we know that we need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to have the boldness and the confidence to not be ashamed to share this good news. So, Lord, help us, God, to begin to impress upon our hearts, and even in this coming week, that we would pray. And you give us opportunities to share our faith, that some of us sow the seed and others gather in. Father, we're seed planters, and we're reapers of the harvest. Father, each one has their own special place in your kingdom. So, Lord God, help us, God, to be more aware and burdened, to have a greater compassion for the unsaved around us, because we're surrounded by so many people today who are so hungry for truth. There's so much lies and deception in the world today, and people are buying into these lies and this deception. People are choosing to believe in a lie rather than the truth. And yet, Lord, your word said the truth will set them free, as it has set each one of us free. So God, help us, God, to have that heart and the desire. Begin to build within us a desire to want to share our faith and be a lot more conscious about this in the coming week. And in the coming weeks, in Yeshua's name, we thank you, we praise you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Talk radio for inquisitive people. Solace Radio, Monta Vista, Colorado.